and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
To the gospel that you just heard, I would like to add one line from St. Matthew's version of that story, where Jesus says, "There is no need to send them away. You give them something to eat." I don't know how old Pastor Ed Reeder is, but it is possible that you are looking at the oldest surviving pastor having served this parish. It's been far too long since I last stood at this very spot. My offer to preach today was to make up for not being available to participate in your special 175th anniversary service on June the 17th. I had written a congratulatory letter, which apparently got lost in the mail. In my letter, I stated that the Phillipsburg Baden St. Agatha Parish will always hold a special place in my heart. It was my first parish. My wife Dale and I made our marriage vows before your altar. And we often recall how diligently the ladies of Zion prepared and served our wedding dinner. Our first son was born here. The warm, welcoming, and forgiving attitudes of the people of the parish will always be gratefully remembered. I can honestly say that I did not mind that this was a three-congregation parish, with one exception. There were always two services on Sunday mornings, and the third alternated between afternoon and evening. And no matter how hard I tried to relax, no matter what I did, each Sunday evening, I was stuck with a bout of indigestion. Other than that, I have absolutely no negative memories whatsoever of my ministry here. And it's my prayer that the Lord would continue to bless you and nurture you, so that you may be signs to the world of the love of God. A Western reporter some years ago asked a leading Jewish rabbi whether it would ever be possible for a peaceful solution to the Middle East problem between Israel and its Arab neighbors to be achieved. The rabbi said, well, there are two ways that it could be done. There's the natural way and the miraculous way. The natural way would be if God would lead us out of this mess in spite of ourselves. The miraculous way would be if we could accomplish it by ourselves. Now, we usually think that when God influences the course of our lives or the course of history, that that's a miracle. And what we accomplish as being natural. If the rabbi makes a point, and I believe he does, don't we have it in reverse? Isn't it the most natural thing in the world that God should care for his creation and for his people? Isn't it natural that God should bring the gift of life, rich, full, abundant, eternal? The miracle would be if we, you and I, by ourselves, could enrich lives, ours, and that of those around us for here and now and for eternity. God's power is natural. Through the prophet, he says, "My word shall accomplish that which I purpose. It shall not return to me empty." That's natural for God. In the parable of the sower, God is portrayed as throwing the good seed, the word of the kingdom, all over the place with almost reckless abandon. His seed is good. That's natural for God. The miracle is when any of this seed falls on good ground and brings forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. That's a miracle. Because of the fallen state of humanity, as St. Paul describes it, the whole creation has been groaning in travail, subject to futility, held in bondage to decay. Smells bad. Not a pretty picture, is it? Or as Jesus himself outlined in the parable, there are a lot of hard, crusty, closed hearts. The seed cannot get in. There are a lot of weak wills, shallow, superficial people who would like to bear some fruit, but they don't have the energy, the resolve, or the patience to stick to it. The soil is too shallow. And there are a lot of cluttered lives, too many weeds, the thorns of the cares of the world and the all-consuming delight in material riches choking off the word. They are too distracted, too busy to care much about what God wants. While the power and glory of God are natural for God, for us, the miracle is that we, by God's grace, can have hope. That we can bear fruit, that we can give life to others. And indeed, the more we do so, the more we can expect to keep the gift of life ourselves in glory forever. This miracle is captured also by Isaiah using the image of light. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord shines upon you. Arise. It's difficult to stand, especially when you or someone else is shooting at your feet. There are limitations that stand in the way. We are bound by gravity to this earth in more ways than one. Shine. That's even harder, isn't it? We might try smiling, and that usually is a good start, but smiling isn't always shining. Some people smile when they are under extreme pressure or stress, or whether they're trying to cover a lie. So smiling isn't always shining. I remember smiling at a resident of the nursing home, and she thought I was laughing at her. She did not see this as a term of endearment. Of course, there is a glow to this room. And those of you who have frequented it over the years know that it has always been there. There's always a glow and a shine in a praised place. Yet even here, the distractions that are present and they take away the sheen from the shine. C.S. Lewis stated once that the cry of a baby or the squeak of an usher's shoes are always so much louder in church. And maybe right now you'd be wishing you had not had that second or third cup of coffee this morning. Or if you were partying at last night, maybe you wish you'd have stuck to coffee. Or maybe you'd rather be fishing. So many distractions. I remember a Lutheran program where the leader stopped this cold right in the middle of singing a hymn verse. And she asked us to close our books. And then she asked us what words we had just been singing. What an embarrassment. Few of us could remember a single word of what we had just sung. Rise, shine, oh yes, but for the distractions and the limitations. Does it matter who gives the command? The pastor, perhaps? When children draw a diagram of the sanctuary, they often draw a pulpit occupied by a person wearing a halo. But that doesn't mean they'll be around after they're confirmed. Or the boss, perhaps. Suppose the pastor established himself or herself as an authority figure. When the boss speaks, people should respond. It would be wise to do so. But your heart may not be in it. You might even feel manipulated with a corresponding resentment. Does it make a difference if God gives the command? We would like to think so, but we know it's not. God has said, "You shall have no other gods before me." Yet idols are being erected all over the place. You men may very well be sitting on one. It's called your wallet. The commandments continue. You shall not kill. You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. By Jesus' standards, none of us is squeaky clean on any of these counts. For who has never been angry? Who has never been envious? Who has never had a lustful thought? The limitations, this downward pull, will last as long as human beings exist. But before you become too depressed, listen again to the complete sentence in Isaiah. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. It's a command, but thank God, it is also a promise. It's a statement of fact. We can now paraphrase it to read, you are rising, you are shining. It's a fact. You are able to rise. It's a fact. You are able to shine. You are able to heal fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Not because you are good, but because God is. We now do have the power to participate in miracles. It is possible to bring life to people, to bear fruit. We're reminded of that in the gospel for the day, when the disciples were confronted with 5,000 hungry people. The disciples looked at the enormity of the problem. There was only one solution so far as they could figure out. Send them away so that they can look after themselves. Isn't that often our response? When we look at the need, when we think about all the hurting people and all the troubled spots around the world, when we think of the heart-wrenching pictures of starving children with swollen tummies, too weak to brush aside the flies that are crawling in their eyes and their nostrils, when we think of the needs we see in our own family circles, in the places where we work and where we worship, in the institutions where we visit, it's understandable the disciples urge to run for cover and to respond as the disciples did. Send them away. Some are more judgmental. They say, if there is a God, why does he not do something about it? The more pious may pray for a miracle, but be aware, a miracle is exactly what God wants from you and from me. There is no need to send them away. you give them something to eat. And you know what happened. You'd be amazed at the power you have to influence other people's lives. That was a lesson that I learned when I left this parish. It was overwhelmingly humbling. When I made my last round of visits with Holy Communion with the Shuggins, one after another, mingled tears with faltering words in an attempt to thank me. I was not prepared for that. I had no idea that my presence meant that much to them, or to say it more correctly, that God was using my ministry to them into that extent. Right now, you are influencing people in ways that you may never even find out about. It's too bad that we can't be around to hear the memorial tributes at our funerals. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. It's a fact. There is these days a lot of wringing of hands over the future of the church. There is a lot of despair over the presumed to be irrelevance and marginalization of the gospel ministry, yours and mine, in today's increasingly secular world, where kids coming to confirmation class, if they do, often do not know the Lord's Prayer. It's easy to give up hope. However, the next time you succumb to a sense of futility as you slump into your pew, do not give up hope. Because in doing so, you are underselling yourself and you are underselling God, who believes in you and who is counting on you. Never, never think that your acts of faithfulness and love, however great or small, will ever come to nothing. His word does not return to him empty. You see, a cup of water given to a thirsty person in the name of Christ is always more than a cup of water. It is a sacramental act. For in, with, and under the cup of water is the grace of God, the grace of the living God, working miracles through us. So may it continue to be with you and with me. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.